So don't look back. We all know what it looks like to look back. We've done that before, and even if you're a follower of Jesus for a very long time, you've looked back, and you've looked at the things of the other kingdom, the things of this world. It could be an old habit that feels familiar, that feels safe, and yet it's not a thing of a Christian worldview. It's not a thing that God wants for you. We look back at patterns that we left behind, and we thought we had conquered it, and we take a peek back at it. Back to a version of life that feels easy, even when we know it's not. And so in this series, we're going to really look at Lot and how he got there, how he got into Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to look at drift today. We're going to look at what it looks like to drift away from the principles and the understanding and the presence of God in our life. And Lot, I will just tell you, Lot was a follower of God. He wasn't just a non-believer way out here who was just living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a follower of God, and yet he drifted. And so what we want to unpack today, what does it look like? What does it mean for God to not only rescue us through salvation, but to rescue us when we've drifted, when we've moved, when we've looked back? And so my prayer for this series has been that God would rescue us, that God would rescue us from those places that we've entered in, that we've gotten too close, that we've entered into this place where the world seems right and God seems wrong. I want to start in the New Testament, and I want to take a look at what the New Testament says about our brother Lot. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And it says that he was righteous. It says, if he did not spare the ancient world, this is talking about God, it's talking about false prophets, and he's talking about the reality that God does judge, that God does bring, he brings evil into account. And he says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And so if you read this, at first reading, you kind of go, righteous Lot. Lot's kind of a hero. He's kind of a good guy in all of this. And you go, way to go, Lot. Way to go, God, for getting him out of there, for rescuing him from Sodom and Gomorrah. And way to go, God. And in my head, when I read this, it was kind of like, oh, well, he's a good guy. But that is actually not what it's saying. The text is not saying that he's a good guy. But what it's saying is that he was a tormented guy. He was a distressed guy. That he was a compromised believer in God. Yes, he was righteous because of his faith in God. And yet he was tormented and he was distressed by this. The word distressed in verse 7 isn't a mild annoyance. It's the picture of someone who's pressed in, who's crowded, who's squeezed, who's burdened. And then that word tormented is even stronger. It's the sense of being rubbed raw on the inside. Lot isn't celebrating the culture around him. That is true. He's not at peace in it. He has conflict with it. He knows what he's seeing is wrong. And it's doing damage. And what Peter is trying to tell us, what Peter is so wise, he doesn't present Lot as a hero, a cleared eyed saint who walked into Sodom with his spiritual swagger and said, I can handle this. He presents him with this as a compromised believer, a man who still has enough God in him to hurt when he sees sin, but enough of the world in him to keep staying in the situation. Because that's how compromise works in all of us. It worked in Lot that way, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 13 and 14, and we're going to walk through that story, and you're going to see what I'm talking about a little bit more clearly. But that's how compromise works. Almost nobody wakes up and goes, today I will ruin my soul. This is where I'm going. Nobody does that. Nobody believes that. We drift. We rationalize. We relocate. We let ourselves live close enough to what we know is unhealthy because it feels convenient. It feels familiar. It may feel profitable. Or it may feel normal. Peter is also framing Sodom the way he frames false teacher, because the danger isn't only the obvious evil of Sodom. The danger is the persuasion of Sodom. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that, why it was so persuasive. Sodom disciples you. It catches you. It catches your attention. It catches your love. It teaches you what to laugh at, what to desire, what to excuse, what to scroll past, what to call not that big of a deal. And you can still believe in God while your heart is slowly begins to drift away, where it begins to drift to the preference of the world's version of life. Lot probably told himself what we tell ourselves. I'm strong enough. I'll be different. It won't catch me. I won't let it touch me. I'll stand here, but I'm going to interact with it. I can live here without becoming like them. But Peter's diagnosis is brutal and tender at the same time. He says his soul was tormented, meaning Lot didn't lose his faith in one moment. He lost his clarity in 1,000 moments. He lived with constant friction in his life. He lived with conviction. I think he knew these things were wrong, but without courage. He lived, I think, a grief-filled life without repentance. That's the strange misery of compromise. You're not fully enjoying sin, and you're not fully enjoying God. It's this weird, weird misery. You're stuck between the two worlds. And both worlds feel louder than your peace. And yet, Peter says God still rescues him, and we're going to look at that. A couple of things in this. One is this. God takes judgment seriously. Think about Noah, his time. There's a big, huge flood. Takes out everything. Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter is not sentimental about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins of that and what God did there. God is not casual about evil. He's not indifferent to what destroys people, families, cities, and souls. He's also not this great smiter that just is going every time something bad happens, but he also takes it very, very seriously, because sin always leads to death. Sin always destroys. Sin always breaks down what he desires for us. God's mercy, though, is stronger than our mess. Lot's not rescued because he's impressive. He's rescued because the Lord is faithful. Because God knows how to reach into the rubble that we live in, and pull out those who belong to him. That line in verse 9, is really an anchor. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment for the day of judgment. We struggle sometimes. We struggle in compromise. We struggle at not looking back. We struggle at getting too close to things. And yet our God knows how to rescue us out of this mess, out of this trial. So if you've ever felt inner torment, I love Jesus, but I keep flirting with things that dull my love for him, or I want holiness, but I keep walking up to the line and going, man, I want this over here too. I'm forgiven, but man, I just, you know, as Paul says, what are we to do? Keep on sinning so that grace abounds. And that's kind of part, a portion of your heart. You won't say that out loud, but you keep doing it. You keep walking in that direction. You're compromised. This is what Lot shows us. This is what Peter shows us. What Peter is pointing us to is not how great Lot was or is. Peter, it points out, look at how great God is. We need to understand this and how he got there. So that's the picture of this compromise, this drift life. But we need to figure out how he got there. We need to understand how he ended up in a place that it tormented his soul. We have to go back to where it all started, where this drift started. It starts with some practical choices by Lot. Genesis 13 and 14, the moment Lot stands, he stands at this fork in the road, and he overlooks the land. And he decides what kind of life he wants. And he understands underneath his decision, it is this moment where he's going, man, I want an easy life. I want a happy life. I want a good life. I want to be a profitable life. And so the story is this. Chapter 13 starts with this tension. It starts with this tension of Abraham and Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. It'll say Abram, but that's the guy who becomes Abraham. It's his nephew. And so they go off together, and God promises some pretty incredible things to Abraham. And Lot's there with him. And what happens is this blessing of God floods both of them. Lot and Abram, they have just wealth. They're very wealthy in that sense, a blessing. So wealthy that the land that they're on, they're living kind of a nomadic life. The land that they're on cannot support both the herds of Lot and Abram. Can't support it. The herdsmen are fighting. They're going at it because there's only so much grazing land. And so, in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, so Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me. We're family. Or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. If not the whole land before you, let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And look at this little phrase. Lot looked around, and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zora was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot, what does he do? He lifts up his eyes and he goes, what is going to give me the life that I want? What's the best deal? What's the best land? What's the easiest life? And there's this little phrase at the end of 10. It says, like the garden of the Lord. The garden of the Lord is all the way back in Genesis. That's Eden language. And so what does Lot do? He goes, I want Eden. I want to go here. I want to go to this place. You know, Eden language is the temptation for us all. See, sin is usually not something like we think of, like cartoon characters, right? You have your like angel on this shoulder and your little demon on this shoulder, and they're both speaking in your ear, right? And they're both going, you know, you should do that. No, you shouldn't do that. You know, that's not how it works. Temptation never really looks like that. Temptation looks like Eden language. That will fulfill you. That will get you to where you want to go. Hey, Eve, like if you eat that, you will be like God. That's Eden language. That's temptation language. That's what Lot is struggling with. It's the Eden vibes, the promise, the pleasure, the upgrade, the comfort. Genesis 13 gives us a little warning label. Verse 13 tells us about Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot is choosing with his eyes. What does Abraham do? He goes, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left? I'll go to the right. Why can he do that? Because he's living by faith, not by sight. He goes, man, God is my provider, not this place down there. God is my provider. God will take care of me. God has made the promise to me. And so I believe that God will be faithful. So it doesn't matter if I go there or I go here. Here's a logic that is consistent within the scripture. Whatever your attention is given to will shape your affections. It's consistent. Your affection will then, it will do this, it will shape your decisions. Your decisions shape your direction. Drift begins when good desires become ultimate desires, when something becomes more important than obedience, more important than holiness, more important than God himself. And it rarely sounds like rebellion. It rarely sounds like rebellion. I'm just trying to provide. I'm just trying to be happy. I'm just trying to keep the peace. I'm just trying to get a little ahead in this world. That's what it sounds like. Lot didn't say, I choose Sodom. He chose what looked like life. But he was inching toward death. So he makes the choice. Verse 12 is one of those verses you can read fast and really miss kind of the whole sermon in it. Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. As far as Sodom. Do you catch the language there? Not in it, just near it. He's not participating in it. He's adjacent to it. He's not embracing it like, this is great. He's just close enough to benefit from it. Economically, he's going to benefit from it. He's going to make a living. He's going to have all the amenities of the city without truly being a part of it. This is where the drift, I think, gets lethal. I think for him and for us. Because we say we're fine. I'm not doing what that person is doing. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not crossing the line. I'm over here. But here's the deal. You're pitching your tent right next to this thing. And direction matters more than the intentions. It starts with one small thing, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And we can see this in our lives. It doesn't start with... It's a slow fade. It's a slow drift. It doesn't start like one day you wake up and it's over. And you've drifted into this place. It starts with something small. It starts with one small lie to make life easier. Something like, you're late, and so you go, oh, the traffic was terrible. That's a really bad lie here, because everyone knows the traffic is probably not that bad, unless it's 8 o'clock in the morning by the high school or by the elementary. Then it's horrible here. Other than that, your traffic is probably not the issue. So that's a bad lie, so come up with a different one. You didn't finish something, so you say, I never got the email. Maybe it's you forgot something, so you say, I thought you said next week. In those moments, it feels really harmless, because it's not a big lie. It's a lie of convenience. It keeps peace. It saves face. It avoids the awkward conversations. So you tell yourself, I'm not a liar. I'm just smoothing things over. But here's where the drift happens. After you do this a few times, what does it do? It patterns your heart. It patterns your heart. You're not living in Sodom in that moment. You're just living closer and closer and closer to Sodom. The lies don't have to be huge to get dangerous. They just have to be regular. Now you have to manage stories. Now you're selective with details. Why? Because the patterns of your heart. You're getting closer and closer and closer. You're not technically telling the truth when you're selective with the details. And you kind of know that. You kind of know you're misleading. But you continue to say in your heart, I'm not like those people who lie. I don't do anything major. But you've pitched your tent toward a version of life where honesty costs too much. That's where you've pitched your tent. And the scary part, it doesn't feel like rebellion, does it? What does it feel like? Feels like survival. Feels like, I'm just living here. I'm just trying to keep the peace. Until one day, you're in a moment where the truth really, really matters. A serious conversation, a relational issue, a work situation, a parenting moment. And now honesty feels really difficult. Because why? You've practiced hiding for so long. Your direction has gone. So not moving into Sodom overnight, just living close enough to it to compromise, that becomes normal. That's what Lot did. That's how Lot lived. Sodom is one of these interesting places. Don't think of little small town. Think of economic center. It's in this place where it's very wealthy. It is in this valley that produces, and it's in this trade network that people come and go, and there's a sense of, like, think of vibrant city with endless possibilities of making money. This is Sodom. They're part of a network of cities, of suburbs, if you will. And chapter 14, if we jump there, because I want you to see this, there's going to be a progression. There's going to be a progression of that drift of the hearts in chapter 14. So chapter 14 opens up, and it opens up almost like a front page news article on what's going on in the world and what's happening. And so it begins to talk about this battle. It begins to talk about that the cities or these city-states that were controlled by these kings over here. So Sodom was a city-state that was controlled by these kings over here. Well, for about 13 years, they paid their dues to the kings, because that's what you have to do, right? So I want you to think mafia in your mind. The mafia bosses over here, the kings, They're getting paid for 13 years until all of these city states go, we're not paying anymore. We're making lots of money here. They're taking too much of our money. We're not paying anymore, right? Well, how well would that go in the mafia? No one's answering. I was just seeing if any of you were in the mafia. It wouldn't go well, right? We know this from movies, at least. We know this, right? And it did not go well for them. These kings come in, and the battle starts. And they're taking the goods, they're taking the people, and they're just taking these places out to teach them a lesson that you pay your dues. They're going to teach them this lesson very quickly. And so in the middle of this, in these first 12 verses, let's go to the 12th verse. Because it's hidden in here. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions. What does it say? He was outside of the city? Where is he now? In the city. In the city. He's moved from out here, the drift from over here, from going, these are Eden words that I want to live. He's going, man, I can get it more if I live inside the city. Second Peter says it's still disrupting his heart. It's still tormenting his heart. He knows, but there is something about it where he moves in the city. And what happens? It captures him. It captures him. Lot settled in the city. He moved his tent as far as Sodom in 13. He's camping near. Chapter 14, it says he's living in. That's the drift. I don't think Lot set out to be evil. I think he set out to make money, to provide for his family, to have a happy life. But his life was then, he had an attached life. An attached life to Sodom. Lot didn't get grabbed because he was hunting sin. He got grabbed because he kept pitching his life closer and closer to a place that was under the shadow of judgment. It was a toxic place. It's one of compromise's, I think, biggest lies for us and for him. I can stay close without getting caught. I can live near it and not become it. I can enjoy the benefits of this place because he was making money. He had some, it was a cool place to live. There was a lot of amenities. I can enjoy the benefits without absorbing the poison. I can flirt with the edge and never fall. That's what he's saying to himself. That's what we say to ourselves. But the Bible is warning you, when chaos sweeps through a place, the people who have been near it long enough eventually get swept in it. You don't have to sign up for destruction to share in destruction. You have to stay connected to it. And if Lot's not there, he's not captured, is he? This is where it gets real uncomfortable, I think. Because most of us aren't choosing Sodom. We're not choosing that. We're choosing, Sodom like a movie villain, but we're still choosing it by the direction of our life, by the flirting of our life, by the drift of our life. You don't plan on becoming spiritually numb. None of us do, right? But you stop coming to worship services. You stop being around God's people. You stop reading the Word of God. You stop, maybe you pray because it seems beneficial, but you probably don't do it enough. But you stop allowing the Word of God to penetrate your heart. You stop coming and singing the praises of God. And all of a sudden, what happens? You drift to a place where you go, oh, God's not real. I don't know about those people. That's drift. That's living in Sodom or living too close. You don't plan on blowing up your marriage. You just keep avoiding hard conversations. You just keep avoiding hard conversations. You keep feeding resentment. You keep collecting receipts. That person did this. That person did this. That person did this. And you have a tally, and you keep doing that without addressing anything, and you keep moving in that direction. And one day you're living in the same house, but you're really miles apart, and nobody plans to do that. But that's drift. You don't plan on getting... I don't think you plan. I don't think anybody plans to be addicted to something. But you keep that one private habit. You keep engaging it, one hidden pattern. I deserve this escape. Hear the words of Eden. I deserve this. Just this moment, I need this escape. Then the thing that you're visiting, the thing that you pitched your tent close to, becomes the thing you need. You don't plan on becoming a harsh person. But you keep venting, you keep exaggerating, you keep talking about people instead of praying for them, and eventually cynicism comes in. It becomes part of your personality. You don't plan on compromising your integrity, but you keep shading the truth, cutting corners, taking the easy way out. And then what? Lies own you. Sodom, I don't think, did this for Lot, and I don't think it does it for us. Sodom doesn't tempt you to sin. Sodom trains you to settle. It trains your heart to settle for something less. It trains you to live with the low grade. This is fine. I'm okay. I'm not like those people. Why your soul begins to shrink. I'm sure Lot was going, man, I'm the nephew of Abram, the promised guy, the covenant guy. I know God. I went with Abram. I believe in God. I'm not like them. And maybe at first he wasn't. But Genesis 14 doesn't ask what Lot said about himself. It tells you where Lot lived. He lived in Sodom. Because eventually your life doesn't get defined by your intention. It gets defined by your attachments. What you keep close, what you keep excusing, what you keep returning to, what you keep calling normal. I've been thinking about this sermon for a while in my own life. What's my Sodom adjacent zones? Where have I been saying, it's not so bad, Levi. You're okay. This will provide something for you. While my heavenly Father, who loves me so much, is going, no, dude. No, don't go there. Get away from there. Run from there. I got something better for you. Maybe for some of you today, as you're thinking through, what are my Sodom adjacent zones? Where am I camping? Where am I living next to? Which is probably going to lead you into, which is going to probably lead you to being captured. What is pulling you right now? Maybe it's a relationship that's technically not wrong, but it's feeding something that's unholy and you know it. Maybe it's a screen habit that's not ruining your life. I'm not talking about things you know you're not supposed to look at on the internet. Maybe that's yours. I'll just tell you, that's just, you living in Sodom at that point. I'm talking about just scrolling constantly. Give me a little fix. Give me a little reel. Give me a little bit. And you never read your Bible. You never go, God, what do you have for me today? Because you're scrolling all the time. Is that your Sodom? Is that your tent pitched next to Sodom? A work pattern that makes you look successful. But man, it's costing you your family and your soul. A bitterness that you have, a bitterness that you have that you've baptized as, oh, I'm just discerning. A lifestyle you can afford financially, but you can't afford really spiritually. Lot didn't wake up in Sodom and choose captivity. Captivity came to him. He woke up one day and realized the war that hit Sodom hit him too, because he was inside the blast zone. I don't think today the call from the text is going, try harder. Try harder. Live right where you are and try harder. I don't think that's what the call of the text is. I think the call of the text is this. Move your tent. Move your tent. Move away from those things that so easily entangle your heart. Move away from those things that you know are wrong and you are going, man, I can handle this. Move away from those things. Don't pitch your tent next to them, because you know what? You never know when they're going to capture you, that they're going to pull you, that they're going to direct you. Come out of the shadows. Break the attachment. Stop living close enough to danger that it feels normal. Because you don't drift into destruction in one moment. You drift there by 100 close enough decisions. That's what Lot did. And by God's mercy, Lot was rescued. I am so out of time, and I have more, and I want to talk about the rescue of God. Because God is so good, and he wants to rescue your heart. He wants to rescue you. I just want to say this. Chapter 14, read it on your own. Sodom is not neutral ground. It's not merely like a city with some issues. It's a place, it's a city that pulls people into its current. That's what Paul says about sin. It so easily entangles us. We get captured by it because the direction of our heart begins to point toward it. I'll just tell you, my heart was convicted as I wrote these words. Like, God, I'm sorry. There are some tents that I've pitched that are way too close to the things you don't want for me. And it sounds really good, but that is the work of the Spirit. And I want to just invite you. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want to give you a moment just before the Lord to just go, God, is there any place in my life right now that you want to reveal that my tent is too close to Sodom? It might already be in there, and maybe he can reveal that too. But maybe just too close, that if your direction of your heart is not what he has for you. I just want to give you just a moment, just quiet before the Lord, for the Spirit of the living God to speak that truth into you. Because what he's going to tell you is, move away. Move away. Get away from that. So just take a moment with bowed heads. And listen to the Lord. Father, we come. We come recognizing that we have some thoughts
and some ideas about what it means to live smart, to live in a better land, to live with better opportunities and a better future. And there at times, God, they're the same thoughts of Lot. They're the same views of Lot, where he went in a direction that was not safe. God, I just pray right now that you would send rescue this week. We're going to talk about what you sent for Lot in just next week. But God, I pray that you would send us rescue, that you would send an Abram in our life, that you would send your spirit in such a way that our hearts would be so troubled that we would move our tent away from the things that are Sodom in our lives, that we wouldn't settle for these fake Edens, but we would have hearts and taste for the holiness of who you are, for the goodness of your presence in our lives. God, convict us. Help us to repent. Help us to move away. Help us not to think that we can just try harder in the place we are, but let us run from those things that capture us. God, thank you for your word. Let it change us today. In Jesus' name, amen.